Isaiah chapter 9, verses of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and these titles of Jesus. We're going to continue that this week and next week is the plan. So Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again this morning that we are here. I thank you for your word today. And as we are in celebration and rejoicing of the birth of your son, Jesus, and as we're looking at this title of Everlasting Father, we don't want this to be confusing this morning. And so let your words and your word come alive and let it be active to us this morning. And let us learn today exactly what this means. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have looked at these titles over the last several weeks here. And as we celebrate Christmas today, I love this week. I mean, I'm excited. I got off work on Friday and I'm off work this week. And you get to spend time with family and it's celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's a great time. I know we have people traveling and going and seeing family today. And so I'm excited to preach this. And as we're looking at this third title, Everlasting Father here, if you read this, initially you read it, and it could possibly give you some concern. I mean, we believe in the Trinity, and we believe that Jesus is not the Father, but he's given this title of Everlasting Father here. So we do believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. So, you know, when we read this and you see this title, if you're like me and you've never really done any research or digging into this, you can look at this and go, now wait, hold on a second. Jesus isn't the Father, so why are they calling him the Everlasting Father? So I of course, I studied this week, and there's a couple of options, and I don't know. I'm not real crazy about the first one. The first one just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'm going to throw it out there. You know, as Americans, we get around the 4th of July, we start celebrating the birth of our nation, and we have what we call our founding fathers, right? And one of those being George Washington. We call him a founding father because he founded our nation. He was one of the founding fathers that started up our nation. And so people can look at that and say, well, maybe he's given this title of Everlasting Father because he is the creator of the universe. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So I have no problem calling George Washington founding fathers or father because they did found our nation. And so having a title of Everlasting Father to Jesus, you know, I don't know. I didn't really like that one. But if you dig a little bit deeper, some of the earlier translations of the Bible translated Everlasting Father as Eternal Father or the Father of the Future Age. And that was the Vulgate. Yeah, another one translated it the Father of Eternity. So if we understand Everlasting Father in that context, it starts to make sense. And it becomes more comfortable in calling Jesus our Everlasting Father. Because we all know that Christ is going to reign forever. We know that he is going to be the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords for eternity. So we start talking about the eternal perspective, and that's what it's saying. Everlasting, the definition, we'll talk a little bit about that, is eternal, without end. So Scripture says that Jesus is eternal, and I know we talk about the Scripture a lot, but we need to because it's extremely important in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So it's saying Jesus was there from the very beginning. We actually talked a little bit about that in Sunday school in the study of Genesis today. I brought that up, and Josh had the same notes, I guess, and we were thinking alike. Somebody said, "Great minds think alike." I don't know about that, but it shows there's a picture of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, that he was there from the very beginning. So speaking of him in those kind of terms as everlasting, it's good because the Scripture it teaches that he is the creator of all things. He was in the beginning. Nothing exists that he didn't create. So let's highlight those verses in Colossians chapter 1. So turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. If you haven't ever highlighted these verses, please highlight these verses. Not only for your own benefit in knowing exactly who Jesus is, but also if you're ever speaking to a Jehovah Witness, you will see some contradictions in their Bible versus God's Word. So Colossians 1, 16 through 20, talking about the preeminence of Christ, says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So we see here that Jesus is in the beginning, that He created everything. And that's a huge doctrinal difference in what we believe versus what a lot of cults believe. The Bible teaches that Jesus is eternal. He was not a created being. He wasn't created by God. He is God. So anyone who would say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel is false. That's a false doctrine. So Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Father of creation. John MacArthur puts it this way: the Messiah will be the Father to His people eternally, and the Davidic King, He will compassionately care for and discipline them. So He is our eternal Father. This is in a context of how we read that. Don't get hung up on the Father part. And we can very easily get hung up on that Father part and think, yeah, are they calling Him God the Father? No, that's not what that's saying. So the question for this scripture, I guess, is how is Jesus eternally a Father to us? How does that look? How is He a Father to us, His children? How does that work? Well, the first thing that we can talk about is how His relationship eternally is permanent with us. It's a permanent relationship. So the definition of everlasting, let's define it, is eternal, forever, or without end. So that's a relationship that is permanent. And we have a relationship with Him that is permanent. Psalms 90 verse 2 says this: Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. So when Jesus is born here and He's given this title, He came to establish an eternal, permanent relationship with us. So it's not going to change. Now, we it's hard for us to relate to that. I don't know, like me, I grew up in a really rural area outside of town, grew up in a very small country church. And so you developed, and even living in Marshfield, people that you grow up with, you develop really, really tight, close bonds. And there's a lot of people that I grew up with that I still communicate to this day. I mean, they're going to literally be lifelong friends. But then there's other relationships that you look at, and maybe the same people that you hung out with in high school or even in college, you don't even really talk to them anymore. You don't see them. Maybe like some of the best man at my wedding, I love the guy, but I haven't seen him in years. So sometimes those relationships start to drift apart. But the great thing about our relationship with Christ, our everlasting Father, is He doesn't outgrow us, or He's not going to lose interest in us. That relationship doesn't drift apart. He doesn't say, I'm done with Jeff. I'm done with that guy. Even when I sin, He doesn't do that. So this is just permanent relationship that we have. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a permanent relationship that He has with His children. So if you're here this morning, and maybe you have no idea even what I'm even talking about, and it's probably because you don't have a permanent personal relationship with Him. Now let me try to explain this a little more. What kind of relationship does this eternal Father have with us? So what kind of this everlasting Father? Well, His love towards us is everlasting. He's not going to stop loving us. Even when we sin, his love is not going anywhere. His love, he's not going to love us any more or less than what he does right now. Now, I want to make sure I keep this in context, that I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters in Christ who have put their faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross for them. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. His love is everlasting. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So he, with great love, he loves us. That love's not going anywhere. So no matter how, whatever happens in your circumstances in life, or whatever messes you get yourself into, if you're a child of his, he loves you. That should be an encouraging message to you this morning. I want this to be. Hey, guys, I want to tell you, I know I talk about sin a lot, and I talk about discipline, and we need to, and I talk about repentance. This morning, I really want this to be an encouraging message to you. I want you to leave here going, man, my everlasting Father really loves me and really cares about me, because he does. All right, so what else is everlasting with him, this permanent relationship? His covenant. God has entered into a covenant relationship with us. So this covenant is without end. Now that's different than some of the covenants that we like to have whenever, or that we partake in. When we get married, when we marry someone, what are we entering into? We're entering into a marriage covenant. And at the end of those vows, what do those vows say? Until death do us part. So that's an extremely important covenant, and I can't stress it anymore. Of a higher importance of a covenant that two people can enter with one another than marriage. It's extremely important to be faithful to that. But one day, I guarantee you, I don't want to guarantee it, but I'm probably going to die before my wife. And that marriage covenant will end because I'm going to be dead. There's going to be a separation. It's not like that with our covenant with Everlasting Father, with Jesus. Death doesn't separate us from him. This is an eternal covenant. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 27. Says this. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Let's keep this in context. Who's he speaking to in this Old Testament covenant? The nation of Israel. But Paul quotes this same covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16, when he talks about the covenant that God enters with us, his children. So 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is a covenant that he enters with you when you put your faith in what he did on the cross. So we're his people. This is an everlasting covenant. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. So height nor depth, I'm going to read that verse here in a little while. Nothing can separate us from that. It's there. It's there. All right, so the next thing, what else is everlasting about this? His salvation. God came to earth. We talk about Christmas to develop and establish a permanent relationship with us. That relationship could only be established once we were delivered from what? Sin. Once we are delivered from the sin. When Jesus saves us, he saves us forever. So when we ask someone, or we tell someone that we have eternal life, what is eternal? It means without end. So if you receive eternal life when you put your faith and trust in Christ, You can't go back and say, well, it was only for till you committed this one sin, and then that eternity is not really eternity. No, 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 that don't make no sense. When you receive eternal life, you receive eternal life. So instead of walking around as a dead man, you're walking around as a man that's alive forever. And that's how we should look at it. We should look at our salvation. And listen, we should have confidence in that. Hey, I'll tell you, I told someone this week, the hardest thing it is to do, I think, as a preacher. And Francis Chan says this, and I got this quote from him. The hardest thing to do is to challenge a congregation every single week to challenge them of whether they are really followers of Christ and to make them think, am I really a follower of Christ? But also in the same breath, not make people that really are followers of Christ question whether they are. That is a hard balance to make. So when you know that you have put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross, Scripture says you're saved. And you should be confident in that. So don't always question, well, man, am I have I lost my salvation because I've done this or I've done that? When we sin, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and move on. Repent of that sin and turn to Him. Don't get hung up on it. Don't let it drag you down your whole life. Because His salvation that He gives us is everlasting. John 6:47 says this. We'll get back to the book of John, I promise. We're going to after the first of the year. But John 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has what? Eternal life. Not partial life, not life until you do this, eternal life. When you believe, not when you've done something good, not when you've worked for it, when you believe, you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says, and this testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this law and life is in His Son. So you've entered into a covenant with God. When you completely trust in Him, you've given your life over to Him. You've said, I'm confessing my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in You. You are my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow You. When you have that faith, you can be assured of this covenant that He's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. And that salvation is not going to end. All right, so the second thing. This eternal Father, this everlasting Father, He has a parent relationship with us. Now, one thing I could point out, and I intentionally didn't want to this week. I'm going to real quick. But part of a parent relationship, if you love your child, is to do what? Discipline them. I think I talk about discipline enough from this pulpit. I'm not going to today. Okay, but I want you to know that's part of it, that He will discipline us because He loves us. What are some other things? If Jesus claims to be like the eternal Father, He said to us, John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the eternal Father, everlasting Father. He does things that a father would do. He's not God the Father. Remember, we got to keep them separate. He's our everlasting Father. And He does things that fathers would do. Let's start off with the basic points. What is the first thing a father do? Well, He gives us life. I mean, if we start off that basic, in a human sense, we're created by our parents. In a larger sense, we're created by our Heavenly Father. Genesis 2:7. This is why we should hold so dearly to sanctity of life. We should hold so dearly to this in all stages of sanctity of life. Genesis 2:9. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God, and other parts of Scripture say, forms us in the womb. So God is the author of the life that we have. Think about that in even more of a sense. Guys, we should be thankful that the sun is shining today. We should be thankful for when it's raining. Everything, every good and perfect thing that we have comes from above. He's the creator of life. So we should be thankful for that. We talked about that earlier when in Colossians chapter 1 when I had you read about He's the creator of all things. And that includes you and I. So He gives us life. The breath that we take. Today, being alive today, we should be thankful. When I talk to some of my customers who are older in age, I'll say, hey, how are you doing today? And they say, well, I woke up and took a breath. You know, I mean, I'm alive. We should be thankful for that. At all ages, we should be thankful that God, we're alive, that he's given us life and all the good things he's given us. Second thing, what else do we go to our fathers for? This father relationship. Advice. We looked at this 2 weeks ago when we talked about how he is what? A wonderful counselor. We should go to him for advice. Luke 21:15 says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." He's going to give us a mouth and wisdom. And what does it say? "And none of your adversaries will be able to withstand." What is that? Guys, that should be more comforting than anything when you start going and sharing the gospel with somebody. Who do we have on our side? Me and Hunter, when was it yesterday? Was it yesterday, Hunter and I, and you watched? It was a movie called David and Goliath. It was on Netflix. Let me tell you, it was actually horribly off base. Right, I mean, it just was. But the concept was good for this movie. But David would always go to God for advice. And David wasn't scared when he went to face Goliath. Why? Because he knew, "I have God on my side." And David, and they misquoted that, but David said to Goliath, what did he say to Goliath? He said, "I have the living God, and today I'm going to kill you." That's in Jeff's terms. But that's what he said, right? Why? Because he was trusting that God was on his side. When we are doing evangelism or anything else that we're doing for him, know that we have the King of the universe behind us. That he's behind. And that should give us confidence. That should give us confidence. I also love this verse because it tells me that our message is the truth. Our message is the truth. So why should I be afraid to share that? If I really know that I have the truth, why would I ever be scared to share that? I shouldn't be. I shouldn't walk around scared. Ephesians 1:17 says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Now think about this. How many times over the years have we asked our fathers, our earthly fathers, for advice and for wisdom? I mean, my dad has integral knowledge of how to fix stuff. I mean, you could put anything that's broke in front of my dad, he'd fix it. And maybe with duct tape, but he'd fix it. He would find a way to fix it. He's got talent in that. My dad's also very talented at looking at, like, if you invest in your mutual fund at work or the stock market or anything. He knows how to do that. He's smart. So when I'm looking at something like that, I call him and ask for advice. I'll say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that?" Why? Because why do we trust our fathers and come to them for advice? Because they've already been there. They've already walked it. They've already done it. So I can have some confidence in knowing that when I go to him for advice, he's been there and done that. Now, when you're a young man, I'm going to quote Mark Twain. This is what Mark Twain says. "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man learned in 7 years. Don't we look at it like that, right? When we're young, we think they don't know anything. And then later on, you're like, man, they're pretty smart, right? But why do we go to our fathers? Because we trust them. We trust them. We know that they have our best interest at mind. That they care about us. They love us, right? I hope you have an earthly father like that. If you don't, you have an everlasting father like that. That you can go to that has your best interest in mind. He wants to give you advice and wisdom and counsel. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And that's the next one. He loves you. John 15:9. "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you." Now this made me think back at my own kids. When Sydney was a baby, I worked for a different company back then, but when she was a baby, I had Mondays off. And Selena, her work schedule, she had to go to work on Monday. And I would literally, like, hold her all day long. Selena would have a list for me, and most of the time I'd get most of the stuff done. But I would literally hold Sydney, like, all day long. And I'd just sit there and kiss on her, and I'd love on her. And I'd always hold her in my left arm. And because I held her in one spot, she started getting a flat spot on her head. That's the truth. And the doctor said, "You got to stop holding her like that." I mean, literally. But I would just love and sit there And I would also change the diapers, ladies. I would do that. But there's something about that love that a father has for their kids. Even today, most of them, usually not the two older ones, but they'll still climb up on my lap. Sydney and Hunter especially, not so much Savannah and Sierra. I can't get them to do that anymore. I don't know. But they'll want to come up and climb up on my lap. Or early in the morning, they'll get up and run in and jump in bed with you. And they want to snuggle with you. And they want, because in my arms, they know that I love them. And there's that type of relationship. Listen, that's how we should look at our relationship with Christ. That in his arms, that he loves us. He loves me. And here's the thing. You may be here this morning. You may have had a horrible, horrible relationship with your earthly father. You may not have a relationship with your earthly father at all. Our God loves you more than any possible amount of an earthly father could. So rest in his word, in his truth of scripture that he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to talk to you. All right, the next thing here. He protects us. When my kids are afraid, where do they go? Where do they run? If my kids at home are scared, they don't run to Selena. Sorry, honey, they just don't. They run to me. They run to Dad. I want to be in Dad. They run to their dad. So not only do they know in my arms that I love them, and they also know that they're safe and they're secure. No matter what's happening around them, they know, even the older ones, that the safest room in the house is where Dad's at. So if the tornado sirens start going off, guess what? Those two are coming into my room. Dad, what's going on? If they hear something outside, Dad, get your gun. We want to know that we're safe, right? It's usually how it goes. That's how it should be with us. We have to know that he loves us. He wants to protect us. Now here's the thing. We'll make sure we understand this. This doesn't necessarily mean an earthly protection. This doesn't mean that because you become a follower of Christ, nothing bad's going to happen. This doesn't mean you hang a cross from your rearview mirror so you don't get in a car accident. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about with our relationship with Jesus, our everlasting Father, an eternal protection. An eternal protection. Turn to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10, verses 27 and 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. Nothing can take them from my hand. Listen, that should give us some comfort this morning, that he protects us. Because I'm telling you what, before you become a follower of Christ, Satan wants to, the only way Satan can try to get at God is to destroy his creation. And so he tries to snatch you away. Jesus even tells that in a parable where the farmer scattering seed, where the evil one comes and snatches it away, right? When you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, nothing can take you from my hand. I'm going to protect you eternally. You're going to spend an eternity with me in heaven. And that's where Romans 8, 38 and 39 comes in. I love these verses. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He covers everything there. There's nothing that can separate us. Satan can't. Nothing. Satan was created. Everything. He covers everything. Now, third point here. Here's the thing. We can have a relationship with him. We can have this type of relationship with him. I mentioned this earlier. Some of you have lost your earthly fathers. They've already passed away. Some of you may have a strained relationship with your fathers. For whatever reason, they're not there. You can no longer count on them for help, for protection. You can't run to them when life gets tough. You can't pick up the phone and call them. And I have sympathy and compassion and empathy for you this morning, if that's you, but I also have confidence in saying that you can still run to our everlasting Father. You can still turn to Him. So you can have that type of relationship. Not only will He never leave us or forsake us, but He loves us, protects us, gives us life. He's our everlasting Father. He's always going to be there. He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. Listen to me. That should be powerful for you this morning if you're a follower of His. That should give you hope. We can have that type of a relationship with God. And you know why? It all goes back to what we're celebrating. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Think of that. God is with us forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Listen, earthly fathers, we make mistakes. I make mistakes all the time, my kids. I'm going to let them down. One day, I'm going to die and I'm not going to be here. I'll be in heaven. And they're going to have that separation from me. Listen, it's not like that with the everlasting Father. It's not like that. It's not like that with Jesus. Think about this. In a practical term, think about this. Businesses and corporations, they don't last. But yet we want to put our faith and trust in them. Governments and kingdoms don't last. People don't last. Like I said, no matter how much your parents love you, no matter how much your wife or your husband cares for you, one day there's going to be a separation there. Because one day they're going to die. That's just the truth of it. They will abandon you. Maybe it is by choice because of sin. They leave you and desert you. Or maybe it's by death. Someday our lives are going to come to an end. And there's nothing because of sin that we can do anything about that. But Jesus is different. All these things that I've talked about today, He's our provider, our protector. He's our Savior. He's our refuge and strength, where we should go to. His love is never going to cease, whether in this world or for eternally of the context here. It's not going to cease. So we need to have our joy and our hope and our peace, not in any man, not in any business, not in the preacher, not in the elders, in Jesus. Put your faith in that and your trust in that. He is always going to be our God. We have an everlasting Father that loves us. Psalms 103:17. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." So how can we, final question, how can we improve this relationship? Let me tell you. If you're not a follower today, you don't even have a clue what I've been talking about. And I understand that. You need to repent of your sins. Realize that you've sinned against God and violated Him. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. Because God did something about our sin. He realized there's a brokenness because of sin, a separation of sin. And so He said, "Okay, I'm going to come down. I'm going to live a perfect life, and I'm going to pay for their sins because I'm the perfect sacrifice. I'm going to die for my children's sins because I love them that much." You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. We talked about that at Freeway 2 weeks ago when I preached. Your heart is the innermost part of your body. It's not the muscle. It's your thoughts. It's your mind. It's who you are. It controls your thoughts and it controls your actions. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. And then guess what? When you do that and you have that faith, you become one of His children and you're saved. And everything that I've talked about today now applies to you. If you're a follower this morning, if you're one of my brothers and sisters, how do I improve this relationship? How do I do this? Well, it's the same things I talk about all the time and I'll talk about until I die. I have to spend time reading about Him. I have to spend time in His Word, studying Him, breaking down verses, learning more about His character. I need to talk to Him in prayer. I need to communicate with Him, just like I would my earthly father. I need to spend time in prayer talking to him. Lastly, I need to spend time with my family. I'm not talking about my kids and my wife. Of course I need to spend time with them because I'm responsible for them. I'm talking about my brothers and sisters in here. How can I develop and grow relationships in here if the only time I come is Christmas and Easter? I can't. Just be honest. I can't. I need to spend time with my brothers and sisters, talking about the Word, breaking down the Word together, bouncing ideas off one another, maybe not always agreeing, and that's okay, but growing together. That's how I do that. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I've covered a lot of stuff. I tried to not be too hard on you today at Christmas, but I covered a lot of stuff. I'm going to ask our team to come. If you're here this morning and you don't have this relationship, all you have to do is get down on your knees. There's no hoops you have to jump through. It's just getting down on your knees, confessing your sins before God, believing that He died for you. If you're here this morning as one of my brothers and sisters, and I've covered something today that's hit a nerve with you, and you've been walking around maybe angry because of the relationships you have with people outside of here, or your father, your earthly father, and you just need to find rest in Christ. Stop going back to the bad relationships and just focus on Him. Get down on your knees and do that. Let's pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning again for your word, and I thank you for the time that I got to spend studying it this week, and I thank you as we celebrate Christmas again today for sending your son Jesus, our everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, to die for us, that was born and died for us on the cross, and then rose again so that we can have everlasting life, something that doesn't change, that we can find everlasting life and have that confidently in your son Jesus. Lord, we love you today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. I thank you for my wife and my kids. Forgive us of our sins and forgive me of my sins. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared.
Brandy, you want to come up here? Josh and I had the opportunity to visit with him this week, and before that, Ben had taken the opportunity to share the gospel with Brandon, and Josh and I just asked him the questions we ask any new follower of Christ and make sure they have an understanding, and this young man does, and he has made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I always do with youth when they come up, and I try to always do this, I want all the youth to come up here, please, and stand behind this young man. Here's why I do this. Our relationships here, I want to talk to you guys for a minute. Our relationships here, I like youth. I just do. Look at all these good-looking kids. Our relationships here are just as important here as they are here. I have people out here and adults that I can count on, that I can go to and talk to. Ben and Tristan and Denny and Ian and a lot of these guys, Josh, and that I can call and I can talk to and I have relationships with, and we can bounce ideas and talk about Scripture, and we're there for one another no matter what. I want you guys to look around. These are your brothers and sisters, and that's exactly the type of relationships that you all need to have in here, what we have out there. And this young man has come today and made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I implore you and encourage you to be there for him and to talk to him and encourage him, because Satan's going to try to get after him, and he will, and I want you to be there for him. So I want to give him an opportunity real quick if he wants to say anything. No? Okay. All right. I'm proud of him. I'll ask his mom to come up here also. What we do with the church is I want you all to come around here and congratulate him and get ready for a whole bunch of hugs, okay? And to love up on him. And I'm proud of him. He's went through a lot, and I'm just really proud of him. It takes a lot. So I want to read our benediction. Real quick reminder, tonight, no services tonight, no Bible study. So spend time with your families and your Crossbridge families and celebrate this Christmas. The benediction today, I think, is, that's appropriate. Luke 1, 31 through 33 says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning that we are here today to worship you, and I thank you for your word today. And once again, we just want to honor you and thank you for sending your son Jesus, and we celebrate his birth today, and let us keep our focus on that. The world's going to try to throw us in so many different directions with presents and all sorts of stuff. That's fine to give and love one another, but let's keep and make sure we understand the reason why we're celebrating Christmas and what we're celebrating. And it shouldn't just be a one-week celebration. It should be something that we as your followers and your children should talk about and think about all the time. I thank you today, and I thank you for Brandon, and I just want to ask a special prayer for him again this morning as he is now my brother in Christ. And Lord, be with him as he begins this walk with you. And Lord, let him seek you and your word, and let him knock, and you will open the door, is what your word says. So let him do those things to grow in his relationship with you, and let us be there to be there for him, and more importantly, all these kids up here this morning, that they will be there to support him. Lord, we love you. Be with us as we leave here. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Congratulations. Huge commitment. Congratulations.